the 12th verse of the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And God shall stamp with His own divine seal of approval and blessing this reading from the infallible book. Amen. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for its authority. We thank Thee for its simplicity. We thank Thee for its power. I pray that I may be enabled to this day to preach it, not with the words that man's wisdom teach, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Biblical religion is the pioneer of true liberty. Jesus Christ told us, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Liberty, of course, is not freedom to do whatever you like. Liberty is the freedom to do what you ought to do in the sight of God. And it is very important that we keep in mind the liberty that is defined in the book of God. There are two things in this text that are suggested to us. First of all, there's our incarceration, our imprisonment, and our bondage. And secondly, there's our emancipation and our liberty and our freedom. And for a little time today, I want to dwell upon the aspects of bondage and upon the aspects of freedom from such a bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the chains of sin. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the chains of sin. Now there are those in this house this morning, and when I make that statement, they know exactly what I'm speaking about. Because they have come through the Spirit of God's leading and teaching to understand the bondage that sin engenders. Of course, to the worldling, to the mind unenlightened, to the sinner in his pleasure-seeking, sin is something to be sought after. Sin is something to be practiced. Sin is something to be sought with relish and enjoyed in lustful pleasure. It is something that the sinful heart desires, and the perverted nature of fallen man seeks after. But when the Spirit of God starts to speak to the human heart, when the blessed Holy Ghost starts to take a dealing with the sinner discovers that sin that he thought was a pleasure is rather a plague. That sin that he thought was glorious freedom is rather a terrible imprisonment and an awful incarceration. That sin that was the objective of his desire, that sin that was the thing that he relished and lived for, is indeed a terrible and awful chain, forged in the fires of darkness, and binding the soul in utter, galling and terrible, tyrannical bondage. Oh, man and woman need to be taught of the Holy Ghost what the chains of sin are like, and how galling is their thraldom upon the depraved and fallen heart of man. You're a happy man, you're a happy woman, if God has taught you about the chains of sin. If God has shown to you the awful power and the awful destructive power of sin. But the Spirit of God has not left us there. Thank God we have been introduced to the great breaker, the one who has gone up in all the majesty of his accomplished redemption. And he has taken those chains and smashed their hold forever. He has taken that bondage and destroyed it forever. He has not only broken in the prison door, but he has smashed down the prison wall. And the soul is the objective and subject of the Spirit's regenerating power. Can sing with Wesley, "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from the chains of sin. Oh, I would say today, stand forth, thy mighty conquering Christ. Stand forth in this congregation today. And where hearts are chained and entombed by the power of sin, speak the liberating word. Command deliverances to Jacob. Bring forth souls in bondage to liberty, from darkness to light, and from the power of sin and Satan unto thy blessed self. May the breaker be amongst us today, the one who breaks the chains of sin. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, from the chains of sin. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the curse of sin. Sin brings with it a curse. As the result of the fall, every person born of natural generation into this human race of ours are born with the curse upon them and are cursed to hell itself. The unforgiven sinner is under God's terrible and awful curse. The wrath of God abides upon him. He was cursed when he was born. He was cursed as he grew up. He was cursed as he developed. And as the pilgrimage of life unfolds, and he takes his journey in the onward march of life, there hangs over him the dark curse of God. For sin brings a curse. And if a man is cursed in sin as he lives, how terrible must that curse be when he comes to die? And how awful, and how dreadful, and how indescribable must that curse be in the darkness of hell and eternal judgment for the unending eons of a great eternity that is yet to come upon the lost soul of a man without Jesus Christ. The curse of sin. Take up the Bible. Look at the characters that step out of the pages of Holy Scripture. See the result of the curse upon their life. Look at Cain. What a curse was upon him. Look at that fallen son of Noah. What a curse fell on him. Look on Ishmael. Look on Esau. Look upon the man of Belial that dot the pages of scriptural history. Study the curse of sin. And that same curse, remember, rests upon your head and rests upon my head. But you will remember that when Moses cast down his rod swallowed up all the rods or the serpents that came from the rods of the magicians of Egypt. And thank God at the cross, the curse, as far as God's people are concerned, was swallowed up in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer in Jesus Christ will never know the curse of sin. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is freed from the curse of sin. Where Jesus Christ is, there is liberty, not only from the chains, but liberty from the curse of sin. In fact, that curse has exhausted itself as far as the believer is concerned in the person of the Son of God who hangs upon the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. And the fullness of the weeds, and the fullness of the billows, and the fullness of the agony, and the fullness of the terror, and the fullness of the torments of the curse of God for sin, exhausted themselves upon the blessed Son of God as He hung in our stead upon the cross of Sheol. And with Samuel Rutherford, the covenanter, we can repeat the lines today. The curse has changed to blessing. The name on earth that's banned is graven on the white stone of Emmanuel's land. There is no curse left. Did you ever notice in the Old Testament types that when the fire fell, it always consumed the lamb of sacrifice? But have you noted at the cross there was a difference? It was not the fire that consumed the lamb there, but the lamb, thank God, consumed the fire. And the fire of God's wrath because of the curse of sin burnt itself out on the person of the Lord Jesus. And He cried in the fullness of redemption accomplished, save them from going down to the pit, for I have found the ransom, His own most precious blood. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty from the chains of sin. There's liberty from the curse of sin. But there's also liberty from the condemnation of sin. When a man breaks the laws of his fellow man, and is made amenable in a court of law, and is found guilty, and is condemned for his violation of the law of the land, one of two things can happen to him. He can pay the price of the sentence passed, or he can be discharged by the leniency and prerogative of the court. But even though he walks out from that court a free man, he still has been condemned, and he still is a condemned man, tried and sentenced and found guilty before his acts. But let me say that divine forgiveness is something entirely different from any ordinary pardon that man might give. God's pardon is not based upon the prerogative of His love. God's pardon is based on the vindication of His justice. His love is seen in supplying the substitute who pays the debt of our sin. God does not love us because Jesus died. Jesus died because God loved us. We have a gospel presented today which is very like the gospel, but it is not the gospel of the New Testament. It fails to see that at the very center of the work of Christ on the cross is the fact that the cross work of Christ is a penal sacrifice. That sin must be judged. And if it be not judged in the person of the substitute, then it will be judged fully in the person of the sinner. I am a sinner, a rebel. I am depraved, chained, and cursed because of sin. But in the great plan of redemption, my Savior and my Lord stands in my place and takes in God's law full and total responsibility and accountability for my sin. In law, he becomes accountable for all my sin. And if that sin must be punished, he becomes accountable for the punishment. If that sin would send me to hell, he must go to hell for me. If that sin blots me out from God's presence, he must go out from God's presence for me. If that sin should cause me eternal thirst in the flames of a never-ending hell, then he must have that thirst imparted to me. The hells of God's people condensed into 3 dark hours were all borne by Christ upon that cross. Lash for lash, stroke for stroke, punishment for punishment, curse for curse. That cross of Christ is a full payment. That cross of Christ is a total payment. That cross of Christ is a final payment. That cross of Christ is an eternal payment of our guilt and all that guilt demanded in the strict justice of God Himself. And because of that, I stand today absolutely freed from the curse of sin. As far as God's law is concerned, I in God's sight am as sinless as Gabriel, who never violated the law of God. And I'll tell you something more, that the blood of Christ not only cleanses my heart from all my sin, but it cleanses the memory of my sin from the mind of God. You just think about that. He says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. This is the liberty that this text is speaking of. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the condemnation of sin. A blessed transfer has taken place. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. hope you have noticed when you have read the Bible that when we deal with Christ answering the sin question at the cross, every text that's used in relation to the carrying of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ is a family text. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't say he was wounded for your transgressions or bruised for your iniquities. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Who his own self bear our sins up on his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us. It's only the man that's born again and is in God's family can claim that truth. This brings me to the very heart of the gospel, that the atonement of Christ really atones. That this redemption really redeems. That Jesus really paid the price. He didn't make possible my salvation at Calvary. Thank God he accomplished my salvation at Calvary. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. Freedom from the chains. Freedom from the curse. Freedom from the condemnation. Something more. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty from the control of sin. The sinner, you see, boasts of his freedom. But his boastings are drowned with the clanking of his chains. I see proud sinners boast of what freedom they have. But all the time you can hear the rattle of the chains of sin. They're under a taskmaster stronger and more furious and tyrannical than the taskmasters of Egypt. The sinner is dominated and controlled and motivated by his sin. The driving power is a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the person that has got the liberty that's spoken of in this text, he hates sin with all his heart. He hates it. He fights sin with all his heart. He repudiates sin with all his being. He loathes the very thought of sin. Why? Because a change has taken place. The old heart has given place to a heart of flesh. A new heart will I give you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty from the control of sin. His whole attitude to sin is changed. He doesn't want it. He detests it. He trembles it beneath his feet. Should it stain him, he runs to the cross, and he's never happy until the blood is applied and the stain is removed and the communion is reactivated between his Lord and himself. A person genuinely born again cannot live in sin and enjoy its pleasures. He's ruined for the world. He has tasted a crystal stream, and all other streams of earth bring sickness to his soul. He has tasted the royal wine of redemption, and all other drinks of men bring to him darkness and despair. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty from sin's chains. There's liberty from sin's curse. There's liberty from sin's condemnation. There's liberty from sin's control. Yes, and there's liberty from the consequences of sin as well. Ungodly people say to the believer, you live just any way you like, but you claim to be a child of God. Well, you know, technically speaking, that is correct if a man's living in the will of God. For if a man saved the way he likes to live is a life of holiness. That's what he likes. The way he likes to live is a life of prayer. The way he likes to live is a life geared to the Bible. The way he likes to live is a God-fearing life, walking with God in the light of His Word, under law to Christ. This is the freedom of the Spirit. His service is perfect freedom. And when we are freed in Christ, we become His bond slaves willingly. I cannot die my soul to save, for that the Lord has done. But I will live and work like any slave from love to God's dear Son. My friend, that's the very heart of this gospel. What motivated the Apostle Paul? What was it drove the Apostle Paul with zeal that never burned low, with a fire that was always at white hot heat? It was the fact that he had been delivered from the consequences of his sin. He was a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Liberty from the chains. Liberty from the curse. Liberty from the condemnation. Liberty from the control. Liberty from the consequences. Yes, and liberty from the conclusion of sin. What is the conclusion of sin? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, death, how terrible is thy scepter. Old Father Death, with his unblunted sickle, is in the field. He is reaping his sword down the field in which we all live. Death turns every sweet cup to bitterness. It turns happiness to horrors. And the fear of death subjects men all their lifetime to bondage. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is complete freedom from the conclusion of sin. Death becomes the porter that opens the door to heaven, dressed in the livery of a servant of God. That's what death is to the child of God. The child of God will never even come to the valley of death. He will only walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For death has no substance to the one who has been to the cross. Death is only a shadow to those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. I read the other day of a preacher who went to see a dear old Christian lady as she neared the end of life's journey and was about to pass to the Lamb that's fairer than day. Silly man that he was, he leaned down and whispered in her ear. He said, "Are you sinking, sister? Are you sinking?" And she opened her eyes, and her face burst into a great smile. She said, "Silly man, Did anybody ever sink through a rock? Did anybody ever sink through a rock? My friend, there's no such thing as sinking when you're in the rock of ages. You're safe forever. That's why the deathbed of the saints are but the anteroom to heaven. That's why God's people die well, because Christ has given them liberty from the conclusion of sin. My friend, have you tasted this liberty? Do you know deliverance from the condemnation of sin, from its curse and its consequences, its control and its conclusion? Or today are you bound hand and foot in sin? There is one amongst us, the one with dyed garments from Bozrah, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to see him. He's here today. He can break every fetter. He can set you totally and completely free. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed. It doesn't matter what habits bind you. It doesn't matter what stains are upon you. The chief of sinners was saved, so there's no difficulty with you. The chief of sinners has already been many centuries in heaven, singing the song of deliverance. And if God can save the chief of sinners, he can save you today. Oh, don't look into your heart. Don't have anything to do with subjective religion. The whole of the gospel is objective. I do not look within to see, have I faith? Have I believed right? No, sir. I look to Christ, for he has saved me. He has redeemed me. He has finished the work that God gave him to do. And he says, look, and you live. And never was a man or woman looked to Christ that went away in chains. Never was a man or woman looked to Christ that went away with the burden of sin still upon them. Never was a man who looked to Christ that didn't know his saving power. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. You maybe are at wit's end corner today. You're as far down that road as you could be. Last Sunday evening, after I'd finished preaching, a young man of 24, after everybody had gone, came into my room. He was badly broken. His face was tear-stained. He was shaking. And he sat down and he told me a story. He said, Mr. Paisley, I come from the south of Ireland. Today I had a terrible row at home. I walked out with my parents. I took the van. I drove to Belfast. And I decided to have a good night of sin. And they said, as I set out to seek a place of pleasure, a great and terrible fear came upon me. And they said, I went down to the river and I stood at its bank. And he says, I don't know why I'm not on that river tonight. And I come up the road and the lights in the church were shining. And he said, I slipped in and took a back pew. And as I sat there, he said, God spoke to me. He said, I'm at wit's end corner. I'm beaten, defeated, sinful, vile. What a joy I had of pointing that man to a Savior who can save him, to one who can redeem. And together we knelt at the cross, and kneeling there at Calvary's cross, redemption was complete. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The only qualification for salvation is sinnership. If you know you're a sinner, you're a candidate for God's salvation. Will you look to Christ today? Look away from yourself. Look away from your churchmanship, from your baptism, from your religion, from your attainments. Look away from your righteousness. Look to Jesus. And in looking to Him, you will receive salvation full and free. Oh, why was He there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my guilt was not laid, oh, why from His side flowed the sin-cleansing blood that by dying my debt was not paid? Look and live. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning hour for the gospel. We thank thee for its plainness and simplicity. We thank thee that the wayfaring man, though a fool, may not err therein, and he that runs may read. And you have brought us, our God, to the very heart of the gospel today. We have been at the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. We pray, Lord, there'll be a coming to thee today. There are those here that are not saved. Lord, save them. Oh, help them to look to Christ. Take away all the nonsense and all the ignorance and all the counterfeits, and help them just to look up to Christ alone, to look and live. Those that are cold in heart, bring them back to the cross. And help us as a people to rejoice that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And may every one of us walk in the enjoyment of the liberty of the sons of God. For he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath the Spirit of God has the Spirit of liberty. He has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of liberty, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Seal the simple preaching of thy truth today in the salvation of souls, the restoration of backsliders, and the rejuvenation of thine own people for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.